This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and is the 2017 Palm Sunday message.
A lot of people like to do jigsaw puzzles. I'm not one of them. Especially the 1,000 pieces. I can't make heads or tails out of any one of those pieces. I don't know what's a straight edge. I don't know what's a corner. And for me, it's very, very stressful and very, not very pleasant. The nice thing about jigsaw puzzles is they kind of tell a story as you go along. The individual little bits and pieces, as they start to come together, they start to form various pictures and various scenes until you get to the place where you've just about got the whole thing done and you're beginning to see the big picture out of those little interlocking pieces. What emerges in many times is something very, very beautiful and something very wonderful. And a lot of people take their jigsaw puzzles, those 1,000 pieces, and they mount them and they put them in a picture frame and they have them on the wall, and it's a great thing. What emerges from those individual bits and pieces is what the designer intended you to see, the big picture. And I see a similar phenomenon concerning Jesus Christ in the scripture. As the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi peppers puzzle piece clues, which when you assemble them, form a complete picture that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who was promised from Genesis all the way to Malachi. The anticipated deliverer, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, all of those things emerge in those bits and pieces of evidence. The Bible verses are evidence for the truths of God. You don't want to change them. You don't want to take words out. You don't want to add to it. You just want to take God at His word and follow the clues. You know, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, that Old Testament prophecy predicted that one day when Jesus would come, after He was born in a miraculous way, that He would be betrayed, that He would suffer, that He would die, that He would be buried in the ground, and that He would resurrect. The New Testament predicts that He will return one day to rule the earth. And just as sure as those Old Testament prophecies about His coming to earth the first time were accurate, those prophecies in the New Testament about His return are just as accurate. In the Palm Sunday account, we have the picture that Jesus saw as He rode into Jerusalem. He saw past prophecy being fulfilled and the promise of His future kingdom being set into motion. Hebrews 13:8 says this about Jesus: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said of Himself in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am," which speaks to His eternal nature, that He's God. He had no beginning. He had no end. Our text this morning will reveal that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, past prophecies were being fulfilled. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, or up here on PowerPoint, and let's stand together as we read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and we get started on our journey. Mark 11, verse 1, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Astonishing, in verses 1 and 3, we find something out about Jesus that's probably not true about us anymore. He didn't need the internet to find a cult. He didn't need the internet to find a means of transportation. He didn't have to call any of these cab companies to arrive at his door. Nope. He sent his disciples to a place where there was a cult ready to go. And that would satisfy a prophecy written 700 years earlier in Zechariah 9:9, that the Messiah would do just that. O daughter of Jerusalem, it says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just, that means righteousness. He does the right thing. And having salvation, lowly, he's humble, and he's riding upon a colt. And there he is, just as it was promised. Psalm 118 and verse 26 records that crowds would cheer as he entered the holy city. They would call him Jesus, the King of the Jews. They would say, Hosanna, our Savior has come. They'd take palm branches and they'd lay them out before him. They'd lay their clothes out before them so that the donkey wouldn't even be stepping on the dusty road. Everybody cheering, everybody crying out his name. Everybody just saying, we're so glad you're here. And Jesus is looking out over these crowds and he knows them. Not the way I know you, not the way you know me, not the way you know your husband or your wife or your best friend or your children. Jesus knew these people from the inside. He knew them from the inside out. He could read their minds. And he knows one thing about human nature. We're fickle. That one day we love somebody and the next day they did something and we could care absolutely less. And as far as we're concerned, they're dead. He also knows that people are easily manipulated. He also knows that people are filled with fear and that they're frightened of authority, especially back in those days in Rome. And as the colt clip-clops down the streets, Jesus saw way beyond those cheers. He saw that there was a dark side to that crowd peering just around the corner. But out of love for you and love for me, Jesus kept going. He knew speaking truth to power is dangerous. That was true 2,000 years ago, and that's true today. It's also true to say that the truth is a real rare commodity. It's difficult to find. Everybody's got their own idea as to what's truth. Nobody has a final authority in their life unless they believe God's word. And if we believe God's word, then we know what the truth is because we know who the truth is. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And when he faced his judge, Pilate, and Pilate said, what's truth? And Jesus could have said, but didn't. You're looking at him. We know what's true, and we know who speaks the truth. He knew the corrupt system was threatened by his gentle, loving, and hopeful ministry. He wasn't rioting in the streets. He wasn't pounding down doors. He wasn't keeping people from criticizing him or keep people from preaching. His way was a gentle way. There was no violence in him. He knew people love darkness more than light because evil needs anonymity. I knew that growing up in Brooklyn, where you could actually live. We lived in an apartment house. It was a pretty good sized apartment house on Flappish Avenue. We lived on the second floor. You can go to the 15th floor. The people on the 15th floor would never know you. Chances are the people next door to you didn't even know you either. There was a sense of anonymity in my own mind. That's probably one of the reasons why there's so much crime in the city. Because you can go around the corner and be completely unknown. And you can rip somebody off there and they'll never know you just lived around the corner. There's a sense that people don't want to do bad where others can see. I mean, we don't want to be exposed for the things that we do that are wrong. We'd rather keep those in secret. That secret is a darkness. Jesus knew what was coming after the applause. He knew there was a trial coming. He knew that trial would be a mockery. It was really a kangaroo court that was being set up against him. He knew that in that court case, there would be men willing to lie and willing to perjure themselves. for money. Ever wonder why things go wrong sometimes in our own political system? Follow the money. Jesus knew that there were soldiers who would mock him, strip him, spit on him, curse him, beat him, whip him. He knew this was coming. He's riding down into Jerusalem. People are shouting, "Hosanna in the highest. Praise you. We're so happy you're here." And meanwhile, Jesus sees beyond all of this to what was coming next. But he kept going. He kept going for you. He kept going for me. He kept going out of his great love. He never stopped in the middle of the ride and said, "Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I should turn around and go back, because what lies ahead is so terrible." He never had those thoughts. He knew he would carry his own instrument of death down the dusty streets of Jerusalem, around the corners, and up the hill to a place called Calvary. We heard a wonderful sermon last night about Simon the Cyrene. Jesus also knew the name of the man who was going to pick up his cross when Jesus fell and couldn't carry it anymore, and lift that person and lift that burden and help Christ carry his cross to Calvary. Jesus felt the crown of thorns on his head. He felt the sting of those whips across his back. He felt the nail in his left hand, the nail in his right hand, the nails through his feet. He felt that spear that pierced his side. He felt all of those things. They hadn't happened yet, but he was experiencing them as one who was there. Before Abraham was, I am. Time didn't mean anything to him. He was all time. And so he could see what was going to happen as if it was actually happening at that moment. Jesus knew he would taste the bitter cup of death. Think about this. Prior to coming to this planet, Jesus lived in eternity. He had no beginning and no end. In this bodily form, there was a beginning and there was an end. He would never taste of death if he never came down here. But again, knowing that he would experience what it means to die, so that he could look you in the face and say, "I know how this hurts." Suffer, because he could say, "I know the pain you're having. But I'm doing this because I love you. I'm willing to experience all of this. I'm willing to step down from my high and anointed place in heaven and come to this planet and step foot on these dusty streets and experiencing these horrific things at the hands of evil people who I created. I know there's that evil streak in humanity. I'm willing to face it. I'm willing to brave it. I'm willing to experience it. I'm willing to know what it's like to be hated." Because all of those feelings dwarf compared to my feeling of love for you. I could never, never imagine another human being capable of that. I certainly am not one. Jesus knew he would be buried in a borrowed tomb. The King of the universe, the creator of the earth, comes down to this earth. He goes on in an earlier part of his ministry. He says, "I have no place to lay my head. I'm like the wild animals who don't even have a hole to go in." And then a borrowed tomb. He knew about that stone that would be used to block the tomb opening and seal him in absolute darkness. Have you ever been in a situation when you were in absolute total darkness that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? I experienced that in basic training. When they brought us into a room and the room was so dark that we couldn't see our hand before our face. And then they gave us some stuff to put on our eyes, some goggles or binoculars. I forget it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But we could see in the dark. But how weird it was to be where there was no light at all, absolute darkness. In absolute darkness, you feel absolutely alone. Experience that. I'm not gonna direct the donkey to turn back. I love you too much to go halfway. We have a hard time even thinking about getting up in time for a 6:15 service. He knew that he would spend time in hell. That's what the Bible said. He went and even experienced and tasted what that was like, so that he could say to you, "I love you so much, I don't want you to go there. But I'm going to taste it for you. I'm going to experience all the worst case scenarios out of my deep and abiding love for you. Question, is there anybody else in your life or that you know of who ever loved you that much? But Jesus also knew that all the insults and all the injustice and all the hypocrisy and all the dishonesty and all the cruelty and all the pain and all the suffering would be blown away when on an early Sunday morning he would rise from that tomb and live again. Hallelujah. Friday was dark. The tomb was dark. But Sunday morning, hope, life, spring came forward. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, he heard the voices of the prophets. He heard Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, and all the others, all inspired by God to point to this particular moment in time. The prophet Daniel lays out a scenario that tells you the exact date that Jesus would be riding into Jerusalem that morning. That the Messiah would come at a particular moment in time into the streets of Jerusalem. We call that day Palm Sunday. It was realized to the very day. The prophet Daniel's prophecy came true. He also knew that there would be new prophetic voices like Paul and Peter and John. The early prophets predicted his first entry into the world would lead to a cross. The latter prophets predicted the second entry into the world would lead to a crown, that he would be king of the universe again. The scripture tells us a day is coming when Jesus will return to earth a second time. That return in the future will both parallel and contrast his entry into Jerusalem. Future multitudes will forever praise his name. He will be worshiped forever. Think of that. There won't be any palm branches that time. There won't be anybody who has another motive behind singing his name. There won't be any fickleness. There won't be any hypocrisy. There will be people willing to praise the name of Jesus Christ for eternity, and they will. It won't be an act. It won't be something to do because the crowd is hysterical and you just start screaming out of control. Masses of people, all creation, the Bible says in Revelation, will bow before him. There will be no question as to who he is. There'll be no cynics. There'll be no critics, no plots or plans to destroy him this time. In the coming days of his life 2,000 years ago, Jesus was like a lamb, silent before those who cursed him, never opened his mouth to those who spit on him, never turned a bad eye to those who beat him or mocked him or nailed him to the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah that as a lamb who is silent before his shearers, silent before those who will slit his throat and drain his blood, Jesus never opened his mouth. And why didn't he? A protestation from him would have brought 10,000 angels. A desire to escape all of this would have brought armies from heaven. He could have destroyed everybody and everything within a 2,000-mile radius with a word. But he didn't. It was love that drove Jesus on that street in Jerusalem, on the back of that donkey, to not turn around, to not get cold feet, and to not say, "This is not worth it. So many will love me, but how many will hate me? So many will want to be close to me. Others will reject me every day of their life. So many will raise their hands in surrender to me, while so many will raise a fist to reject me." All of that he knows. All of that he knew. And he said, "It is worth it." The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back in Revelation 19. The Bible says that the silent lamb will be silent no more. The Bible says he will become the Lion of Judah. The Bible says he won't be riding on a little donkey anymore. He's going to be riding on a white horse, a charger. The Bible says he's going to be at the head of an army. The Bible says that in truth and in love and in holiness and in justice, he will eliminate all evil on this planet. It's going to come at a time in history when the world is ready to annihilate itself at the push of a button. And all of those who have said, when is God going to intervene, are going to see God intervene. And they're not going to like it. Because to clean this mess up, he's going to have to take drastic steps. And as the Lion of Judah, he will devour the enemies of hate, the warmongers, the people who have no use for human life. And he'll do that in love. It's Palm Sunday 33 AD as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In my imagination, he saw the puzzle pieces of prophecy assembling. He didn't hear the roar of the crowd. Rather, he heard the sound of ages. He heard the voice of the prophets. And he heard his own voice saying, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I'm laying my life down for you. I like to think, as he spoke those words, you, your face and your name came to his consciousness. Because he didn't just die for the world. The whole is equal to the sum of its parts. If he's going to die for the world, he's going to have to die for each and every individual that comprises that world. And you're part of that. And I'm part of that. I hear him say with his voice, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I know that he wants us to join him in heaven. Part of the reason for the ride is to buy the tickets. As he went to that cross, he was purchasing your ticket to ride. That purchase was going to be made in his blood. That was the price of your salvation. That was the price of your ride to go home to heaven to be with him. And he willingly gave up his life's essence for you and for me. I hear him say, as he rode, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. But he was on the cross. He was about to give up his life. He was about to expire. When the apostles looked at him, the disciples looked at him, the people who loved him looked at him, and when his enemies looked at him, they all said with one voice from a different perspective, it's over. This is the common trait of all humanity. One way or another, we die. His is painful, horrific, terrible. But nevertheless, he's dead. And his enemies said, good riddance. I'm glad he's dead. No revolt, no revolution, no stirring these people up with these ideas of unconditional love and I'm coming to take you home to be with me. There was a different audience for each word he said. And then he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And in articulating that phraseology, he is telling the world, I am God. Here for you. I have no beginning, I have no end, but I've chosen to be here in the present to send you a message of love and one more message. Luke 21, 27 and 28. Speaking of the time when he would return, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The day is coming, brothers and sisters, when the church is going to be pulled out of this place. The Bible says that we're going to be taken out. The Bible says that those who died as Christians for 2,000 years, they're going to ascend. Their body is going to ascend. God's going to put their DNA back together again, connected up with the soul that's up there, and a new and wonderful and glorified body is going to be created. Amen? A glorified body, the Bible says. The ability to transfix and go through walls. The ability to defy gravity. A brand new body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more illness of any kind. That body. And then when the dead in Christ rise, then those of us who remain alive will be caught up into the air to always, forever be with the Lord. And to that I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Are you ready? Because that ride is going to be the greatest ride of all our lives. As Jesus rode into the streets of Jerusalem that day, he saw all of that, every bit of it. And in his heart and in his mind, with your face before him, he said, "It will be worth it all." Let's pray. And so this morning we come 2,000 years later as our Jewish friends celebrate Passover, Pesach. We're reminded that they're waiting for the Messiah. We know he came. We know he rode into the streets of Jerusalem with Jewish folks singing his praises. And we know that someday he's coming again. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be your children. Not because we're good, not because we're getting better, but because you are the perfect sacrifice for sin. You are the Lord and Savior of our heart and our soul. And we look forward to your return. But Lord, in these days ahead, help us to celebrate what you've already done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.